It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, so we have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God. We thank You that You are the one that is in control of all things. We thank You that we have the privilege of being here to worship You. We thank You for the children that You have given us, which are a gift. We just pray that You will add Your blessings to the time we have together, that You will help us to focus and concentrate on Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have several announcements to make. I hope I get them all. I had them on a piece of paper and I can't find them, but I think I'll remember them. First of all, we're going to have a... Let's see. No, this is the wrong one. We're going to have... you have a current bulletin, somebody? I don't know what happened to mine. 1,000 bulletins, we can't get one. Okay, here it is. We're going to have our annual business meeting, February 26th, following Sunday service. And I know that some of you probably nearly gag when you hear about a business meeting, but it's 10 minutes long maybe, so I hope that that you will remain for that. Also, we're going to have a party on the other side of that wall there, that expanded wall, and everyone is invited, and so we're going to dedicate Samuel today to the Lord, and Heather and Lance. Let's see, what else is there? We have Fun Friday. A Fun Friday night is on the 24th. And let's see, what else was there? Oh, yeah, thank you. After we have the party, I'm going to go to two nursing homes, which I do about 3 or 4 or 5 times a year, something like that. And I take my guitar and we sing some hymns, and then I give about a 15-minute, 20-minute maybe lesson. And you are all invited to go if you would like to. The first one is going to be at High Hope Nursing Home, and that will be it begins at 2:30. And I don't think we're going to have any problem meeting that, because a party here begins, I assume, Lance, is it immediately after the service? Yeah. Well, we can just stay here. If you want to go with us to the nursing homes, you can just stay here and we can play 42 or talk or whatever you want to do, and then we'll leave. So the first one is at 2:30, and you could just follow us to the nursing home, and the next one is Prusy Village, and that starts at 3:30. So if you would like to come, we would appreciate it. The old folks would appreciate it as well. They look forward to this, and you can be a part of it if you want to. So you might have noticed that we're going to have a dedication of Samuel to the Lord today, and we have been asking the Lord for more young people for quite a while. The demographic of our church, you could say very safely, is elderly. And so we have a lot of senior citizens, and we have some in the middle, you know, 30, 40s, and like that. What we don't have is teenagers. And younger than that, even elementary school age. We did it one time, but They grew up and left. They went all over. I think of Caleb. He's in Germany now. Anyway, but the Lord is, I think, using Lance and Heather to help us, help answer our prayer. Samuel's number four. And so we are appreciative to that. So, but, oh yes, of course, you can't know them and not love them. That's just a given. And so, Lance and Heather has already dedicated Charity, Sophia, and Josiah, and today we will dedicate Samuel to the Lord. Dedicating children to the Lord serves as a good remembrance with regards to the children ultimately belong to the Lord. And we have the honor and responsibility to love them, to provide for them, to protect them, and teach the children and grandchildren to trust the Lord and the Lord's word. There is a verse that I'm going to go over here if you like. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. If you want to turn to that, that'd be fine. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. This verse 9 is sometimes called the Shema. And Shema in Hebrew means hear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Yes, that's verse 1. I just gave it to you in Hebrew. It means, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The one there means unique. And you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. What he's talking about is what they call phylacteries. And they would have this little tube, and they would take a verse, and they would roll it up and put it in that tube, and they'd put it on their hands or on their forehead. That was, of course, there's not a system of osmosis where it goes from the tube into your head, but it just reminds you of that verse was the way. Verse 9, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now these are commands to the Hebrews. And it was what they expected of parents, that they are going to place everywhere that you can think of these verses, so they would imprint, especially on the children's mind and in their heart. And they would learn to trust the Lord and obey His word by doing these things. And when I think of Heather and Lance, I think about how they don't do it exactly the same way that they do here, but they are very diligent in teaching their children about the Word of God. If you don't believe it, you could ask their children, give me a verse, and they could just start giving you verses just by memory. So they are being well taught. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is a command. And I think when it's saying don't provoke your children to wrath, that you need to recognize that children need praise. The easiest thing to find in children are their faults. But when they do something that is worthy of praise, you need to really praise them. If you don't, if you criticize them continually when they try hard, then they're going to just quit trying. And it is, and that provokes your children to wrath. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3, 21 says, "Fathers, do not exacerbate your children, that they may not lose heart." That's what I was just explaining. Parents should teach their children diligently and consistently by both word and example. I don't know if they do this anymore, but there was a time when people would go to movies, and if your child was under 12, then the children would get in free. And more than once, I would be in line. Of course, this was quite a while back, but you could see the parents telling their child, "Tell them you're 12. Now, and the parents are responsible for their children to be honorable and to be truthful. And for, I don't know, maybe a buck or two, or even less than that, then they were showing their children that they're really hypocrites. So children should be disciplined when they need it, praised when they deserve it, and encouraged when they lack confidence or when they are afraid. We should be looking out for that. And that goes for parents and grandparents. Psalm chapter 127, verses 3 and 5 says the following. Psalm 127, verse 3 and 5. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Now, this metaphor with regards to arrows has to do with children who help their aged parents and protect them effectually as arrows in the hand of a warrior. So isn't it amazing that as parents rear their children, and if they do a good job, then of course they're going to grow up as people who are who have integrity and trust the Lord. But then it reverses. If you live long enough as a parent and you have children, then it becomes the children's responsibility to take care of you. And this is talking about the arrows, is that when the children are taking care of aged parents, then they are to protect them and provide for them as well. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Unfortunately, most parents today don't have a clue how to rear children, especially biblically. They teach so many things in school. I think this one should be taught as well, because people usually have children when they're young, and most of the time their parents didn't train them on how to rear children. And so they just, most of the time, just make a mess of it. And that's why it's so important that you train your children. Because if you train your children, then they are going to not depart from that training as they grow older. And that means that then they can train their children to do the same. And when that is done by most of the parents in a nation, that alone is going to help that nation, to flourish. So Lance and Heather have done a phenomenal job of teaching their and training their children, their adorable children, about God and His Word and how to trust Him in all things. Training children is a round-the-clock job, and it takes love, commitment, and time. I just want to say, if you are around their children, it's a delight. They are adorable. I'm not just saying this because Heather's over there. She knows it because I've told her in the past. I have never seen a family operate so phenomenally as this one does, and that their children are just, I don't know, they're not perfect, I know that, but they look you right in the eye and they talk to you, and that is so cute, they're just wonderful. And I think it was Charity one time was telling me that she had done something, I don't remember what it was, and her daddy had to discipline her. And she said, I don't like it, but I love my daddy. There it is, right there. No family can function properly unless it is structured the way that God designed marriage to be. And Lance and Heather's family certainly operates according to God's design. And I want you all to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And I'm going to give you three verses in a row here, and you might want to circle the numbers, because how does God structure a family? How does He structure them to be proper? Three short verses, and yet it tells us all. It's Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 18. Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. That's the way God structured it for wives. For husbands is in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And then for the children, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So you have the structure of the family in three verses. Of course, there is more to it than this, but this is the sense of it anyway. I received an email from Lance and Heather and asked her if I could read it to you, and she gave me that permission. And it just shows you how serious they are about raising their children in a way that is acceptable to God. So here is the email. I hope you and Carrie are doing well. I just wanted to touch base about Samuel's dedication on Sunday. There is a particular hymn that we would like played if it's okay with you. The song revolves around the life of Samuel, in particular when he was a young boy ministering at the tabernacle. As you may know, we named Samuel Joseph after two great men of the Bible, and we pray that he displays the same humility, courage, obedience, faithfulness, and trust in God that these men displayed throughout their lives. The lyrics to the hymn embody what our prayer is for Samuel, as well as for each of our children, and indeed for ourselves as well. We pray that his ear would be open to the Lord, and that he would be obedient to his calling, that he would have a lowly, humble heart that waits upon God, and a resilient faith throughout his life. that he will come to know our great God as a young child, and that his relationship with his heavenly Father will grow deeper and more intimate throughout his life. We pray that as his parents, we will be living examples to him of God's unfailing love and would be faithful to teach him the great truths of Scripture throughout his life, never ceasing, despite our human frailty, to point him to his Savior, the ultimate guardian and shepherd of his soul. You see why I wanted to read it to you. Okay, what we're going to do now, I hope is going to work. You had in your bulletin an insert, and that insert has to do with the song that we're going to hear. And the name of the song is Hushed Was the Evening Hymn. And the lyrics are on this printout. And so that as it plays, you'll be able to follow the singer. Okay. Vidal, what do I do now? Do I just just click on that?
Can you left the window out there for you? Can you click on play? You can put your mic on.
Can you come up here? Let's see. Okay, I found where it
is.
I found it. Do you want to use? You want to try using this one too?
Yes, sir. Let's use that one. I'm not sure you want to try this one.
Well,
that might work.
If you start screaming, we'll have to.
Just hit that play.
That's all.
It should play.
Okay, get your things ready because when it goes, it's going to start.
I hope. I'll stay up here until it's playing.
I can hold this.
Okay.
I hit close. This one's on.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Just hit this?
Yes, sir. I hope. It should start.
Hushed was the evening hymn. The temple courts were dark. The lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark. When suddenly a voice divine rang through the silence of the shrine. The old man meek and mild, the priest of Israel's left, his watch the temple child, the little I kept. And what from Eli's sons was sealed, the Lord to Hannah's son revealed. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, the open ear, oh Lord, alive and quick to hear whisper of thy word, like him to answer at thy call and to obey thee first, O Lord. Oh, give me Samuel's heart.
y'all can clap if you want to.
Okay, are y'all ready? Is Samuel ready? How you doing there, huh? Okay. Lance and Heather are now going to dedicate Samuel to the Lord and commit themselves to rearing him in the admonition of the Lord. It's okay. It won't last long. Okay. Lance and Heather, do you hereby declare your tremendous gratitude to the Lord for your son Samuel? And do you dedicate yourselves to Samuel to do his will, the Lord's will? Furthermore, do you pledge that with God's help, you will provide Samuel a Christian home with love and peace to raise him according to God's word, giving him doctrinal instruction and discipline?
We do.
They do. Okay. All right. Like all parents, Lance and Heather are going to need prayer, encouragement, and help from their family and their church family. So I'm asking everyone here who are willing to pledge to help Lance and Heather with whatever they may need in rearing Charity, Sophia, Josiah, and Samuel to please stand. You don't, y'all don't have to get up. We know that you're up. You can stay there. We know that you're up in mind anyway. Okay. So you understand that by standing, you are pledging to help Lance and Heather and their children however you can, especially with your love, your prayers, encouragement, and support. If this is true, please confirm it by saying yes.
Yes.
You may be seated. Here you go. Y'all can.
Thank you.
Y'all part is done up
Thank
here.
You.
Yeah. Can you come? Can you see you go this way? Okay.
Yes,
you did good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifting of Lance and Heather with four wonderful children. We ask that your blessings will be upon them. We pray that you will give them wisdom, discernment, and endurance as they face the challenges of rearing godly children in a godless world. May all of us be eager to help them and encourage them, and most importantly, that we pray for them. And we lift our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let me get situated here. I'm going to switch gears now. If you'll take your Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, excuse me, and we're going to start with verse 25. This deals with the fourth plague that God put on Egypt. The first was turning the river Nile into blood. The second one was frogs, a lot of frogs. And the third was gnats. And this last one, the fourth plague, was flies, all different kinds of flies. And or I should say insects. It was a host of them. And when the people were stung by them or bitten by them, whatever, they had a whelp that would come upon them. And they were everywhere. They were in their kitchen. They were in the kitchen pots. They were in the bedroom. They were in the bed. Everywhere you went, the frogs were there. And it was true for the gnats and the insects as well, the other insects. So at verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. That you should underline, because that was a little part that they could not adhere to. They're obeying God, not Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is trying to keep them in the land. And the reason he wanted to do that is because he had thousands and thousands of slaves that he didn't want to let go. So he said, yeah, you can go sacrifice to the Lord, but don't go very far. You must go within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? So most of the time the sacrifice was either a sheep or a goat, and sometimes it would be cattle. And the Egyptians worshipped cattle. And so Moses is telling Pharaoh, if we do that and we are in range where the Egyptians can see it, it would be an affront to them. They would think that it was desecrating what they see as holy. Verse 27. We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. And so he says, and make supplication for me. So when he says that, he's trying to comply with God's request so that he would let the people go. But he always has these little things that ruin the whole thing, and they're not going to do it. So he asked them to take that to the Lord. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Pharaoh has already once capitulated and said that we're going to let the people go, and with this would be with the gnats. And when the gnats were gone, then he reneged on what he had told God, and he said, I'm not going to let the people go. And this is what Moses is warning him. We don't want to see that again. Verse 30. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made the supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Now we get into chapter 9 now, and this is going to be the fifth plague, and this one is going to deal with only livestock. So, chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field. Underline that phrase. Your livestock which is in the field. It doesn't seem like it's important, but it is. So, behold, the hand of God, of the Lord, will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, on the horses and on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. So, not only are you going to have it with the horses and donkeys and camels, it's going to be on the herd. That would be cattle. That would be oxen. It would be all different kinds of animals. And on the flocks, which would be like sheep and goats, all of these are going to die if they are in the field, according to this. Verse 4. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. And the Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. Now, I think the reason that he said he's going to do it tomorrow and didn't do it immediately is because he wanted to for Pharaoh to think about this. Every time that God said such and such is going to happen, it does. And now he has a whole day to think about this before God is going to implement this. But he is so hard-hearted it doesn't make any difference. He's not going to comply. So verse 6. So the Lord did this thing on the morrow, the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel did not die. So you can understand not only Pharaoh, but the Egyptians were just livid. They're going through tremendous suffering. Bam, 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 bam. It's just coming at them one after another. And God has exempted the people of Israel, which are his people. And these things were not happening to them. That would should show that God is in control of all of these things. And if you were smart, you would comply with what God says. But he's too arrogant. He's too boastful. One thing about verse 6 is, excuse me, it says that all of the livestock of Egypt died. Well, it doesn't really mean all of them died, because we see that if they were in the field, that the plague was going to be on your livestock which are in the field. Those livestock that were not in the field did not die. This is talking about all that were in the fields would die. And the pestilence was very burdensome on the Egyptians, because they used animals for transportation, for food, for sacrifice and worship. And cattle were sacred to the Egyptians. Now you can imagine, if Moses complied to what Pharaoh said, and they only go to a short distance, and here you have all these Egyptians that worship cattle, and they see the Israelites out there sacrificing cattle, and of course they would drain their blood out, and then they would be butchered and so forth. That would be... Moses was afraid that the people of Egypt would possibly stone them. So only the animals were killed that were in the field. In verse 9, just down below, and it will become fine dust over the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out on the sores of man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So you see there are beasts still there. If you go to verse 19, now therefore, sin, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety, every man and beast that is found in the field and in, is not brought home, when the hail comes, when it comes down on them, will die. So there are still animals that were not in the field. So you might think, well, how did they have these beasts, these animals, if they all died? They all died who were in the field. Can you imagine thousands and thousands of animals dead and rotting, the stench of it all? What do you do with that many animals? The Bible doesn't even address this, but they would, you could try to burn them, but there were so many animals, and this is compounded. This was the fifth plague, and there's more to come, as we will see. So verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So then we have verse 8, is the sixth plague boils on man and beast. See, they have to have beasts so they weren't all dead, but here comes the next plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of soot from a kiln and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it towards the sky, and it became boils breaking out and sores on the man and beast. Now, have y'all ever had a boil before? I think most of us have. It's very painful. If you had just one boil, it would bother you, and it hurts, and we're talking about boils all over the body. We're going to see that the magicians, these are the ones that were sorcerers and so forth that worked for Pharaoh, could not even stand before Pharaoh, and I assume it's because they had boils on the bottom of their feet. That's how bad it was. Okay. So, verse 11 says, and the magicians, these are the sorcerers and so forth, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. Verse 12. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Of course, they knew he wasn't going to do it. And you might underline, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is the first time that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Up until this time, Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. But God is going to address this in His Word in the next few verses, why he was legitimate in doing so. Now, verse 13, we have the seventh plague, which is hail. In fact, the next three verses, are these verses 7, 8, and 9, are much worse than what they had experienced so far. There's a lot more. There's more detail given to them as well. So things are already bad, but they're going to get much worse, starting with the seventh plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. They should have already figured that out by now. But this has got to be horrible news, because this means the plagues are not over. There's more coming. And they're going to be even worse. Verse 14. Well, I just read 14. Here's 15. Now, 15 and 16 kind of go together. 15. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. So what he's saying is, normally, by this time, you haven't responded to any of the plagues, all the suffering that's going on. He would normally take somebody out. He would have them die. But he's not doing that. And now in verse 16, he's going to explain why. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain in order. Here's why he's remaining, continuing with these, is to show you my power in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. So that's why God started hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we have two things there. First, to show his power, and to proclaim God's name throughout all the earth. So, some people may think that the Lord wasn't being fair by hardening Pharaoh's heart. But no doubt millions of people would hear about what God had done to Egypt. And the people would hear about Israelites' God and what he did to Egypt, and thousands upon thousands would be saved because they would humble themselves before the God of Israel. Rahab is a good example. This is in Joshua. And Rahab is the one that took two of the spies and hid them in her house so they wouldn't be captured. And she says specifically that the reason she did that was she had heard about the God of Israel and what they did to Egypt, what he did to Egypt. And she believed that this was the true God. And she was a believer, and God blessed her because of that, because she lived in Jericho. And of course, everyone in Jericho was wiped out except for Rahab and her family. So that's an example of why God was going to continue to have more and more plagues. To first of all, show his power, because Pharaoh is still, kicking at the goads. Some of you are familiar with that, maybe. When you have if you're plowing or are in a wagon or whatever, and you have the animals up there and they start misbehaving, they have usually a stick with a whip on it. And they hit that animal with that whip. Sometimes it had a little prong on the end. And they would kick like this. Their back legs would kick like... they didn't like that. They didn't want that to happen. And so that's what it means to kick at the goads. Pharaoh was kicking at the goads because he wanted God to stop. But he was so arrogant that he wouldn't comply. And so now, that's a good example or a good reason for you to see that God just didn't do this because he was angry at Pharaoh, nor did he do it just because he liked to see people suffer. What he did it for is to show not only people in other countries, but especially the Egyptians, that they would recognize that he is the true God. He's the one that has the power, and they would humble themselves. And let's see, I think I can get to it. Our time is about gone. Verse 17, still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send... Bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety, every man and his beast that is found in the field and in and is not brought home, when the hail comes down, down on them will die. This is showing God is giving the Egyptians an out if they truly believe that the God of Israel is the true God. And they had all kinds, they had tons of gods that they worshipped. But if they really believed that this is what was going to happen, they would get everything in, and that would show what? That they believe in the God of Israel. But then it says in verse 20, the one among the servant of Pharaoh who feared the word of God, the Lord, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. In other words, get them under shelter. And then it says in verse 22, now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And now I have to stop there because I'm already out of time. But it goes to show you that God's strategy in hardening Pharaoh's heart resulted in a great salvation for the people who were smart enough to recognize that he is the true God. I always close my service with the good news. Most of you know what the good news is. There may be some online or maybe some here that don't understand what I mean by the good news. Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, and on that cross, he died for the sins of the world. He took care of your sin problem and my sin problem because God took the punishment that we deserve and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on that cross, he was buried, and he rose from the grave. And now he offers eternal life as a gift for anyone who will trust him and him alone for the forgiveness of sins. When you trust in Jesus Christ in a point of time, it means that you are trusting Jesus Christ for your eternal destiny. In the moment that you do that, you are born again. Now that means you have been born physically, but when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again, this time spiritually. It means that you are a royal family member of God. It also means that your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. So you don't have to worry about, am I good enough? And you cannot work your way to heaven because our works to God are as filthy rags. So that is extremely good news. And you don't have to raise your hand or walk an aisle or do anything. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a glorious day, and we celebrate your grace and your mercy and your power. And we pray for Lance and Heather and the entire family that you would be so blessings to them, and that they will continue to seek you, and for the grandparents as well, that this family, even the extended family, even the church family, are blessed because we have these people who are serious about obeying you, and you always bless those who trust you. So we thank you for these things and pray that you will help us to continue to draw close to you, and you will draw close to us. We thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This minute, Heather. Everybody is invited to the party, and it's going to begin.
The pizza should be here within 10 minutes, and then we have just some confirmatory things to do before we serve.
It's up to you. Yeah, okay. All right, so just stick around, and the party will begin soon.